Sunday here. Good to see everyone this morning. I'm happy to be here again. I won't go all day, so you can rest assured that you won't miss lunch or anything like that this morning. But I do want to say, since I didn't announce it, I'm going to say this, but if you weren't here last Thursday night, I just heard a lot of good comments from our Thursday night service. So I always want to thank the worship team and Joyce for playing and everyone that was involved with that and those that helped bring pies and different things. It was just a wonderful opportunity. And those of you that weren't there, I'm just making you jealous that you should be there next year. So we'll have a good time. That Thanksgiving Eve service was wonderful, and Ben from Grace did a wonderful job as well. So the Gracers, thank you. He called them Gracers. Ben called them Gracers from Grace Bible, and I was like, that is a good title. We're going to call them Gracers from now on. So start thinking of our little code name for what we're going to be called, and we'll put that in there too. So this morning we're going to start with a little, like usual, I suppose, but a little story about this gentleman named Thomas Wheeler. And Thomas was the CEO of the Massachusetts Mutual Life Insurance Company. And he's the CEO, and he's telling the story of him and his wife driving along on the interstate highway, and they realize they're getting running out of gas. And so they get off at the next exit, and they finally find this little, small, one-pump gas station at the next exit. Thomas gets out of his car and asks the attendant to just fill her all the way up, and if you check the oil, too, that would be great. And as he lets the attendant kind of get to work on his car, he kind of wanders around a little bit, stretching his legs and that kind of thing. As he comes back to his car, he realizes that his wife and the attendant are in this really animated conversation. They seem to be getting along quite well. And so as he approaches, though, the conversation stops, and he pays the attendant and gets in the car. And as he's pulling away, he sees the attendant waving and hears him say, "It was wonderful talking to you." And so they pull away, and as they're going down the highway, Thomas Wheeler looks at his wife and asked if she knew the man. She's like, "Well, yeah, actually, we went to high school together, and we dated seriously for about a year." And Thomas, thinking well of himself, said, "Boy, you were lucky that I came along." He says, "If you had married him, you'd be the wife of a gas station attendant rather than the wife of the chief executive officer." And she replies, "My dear, if I had married him, he would be the chief executive officer, and you would be the gas station attendant." And I'm going to side with the wife on that one, to be honest with you. I think I'm going to go with her on that one, and just the way things usually fall, I tend to side with that. So mark that down, that I went with the wife on that one. But we're in the final week. We're finishing up this series on discipleship. We're going to switch gears next week as we start looking at Christmas. And it'll be, I think, a neat little, we're just going to do 3 weeks. And as far as announcements go a little bit too, Christmas Day, you'll see in your calendars that Christmas Day we're just having this service. We're not having Sunday school. We're not having the 8 o'clock service. So if you show up at 8 or 9, you can hang around for a while. We'll be open at about 10. So we're doing this service. That way you get some more time at home with your families and different things. So I encourage you to mark your calendars for Christmas because it falls on a Sunday this year. So keep that in mind. But the series, this next few weeks that we're going to be talking about, we're going to be looking at the light of the world, knowing that that's Jesus coming into this dark world and focusing especially on his light, because this time of year, we a lot of times think of joy and we think of celebrations, we think of family, we think of a lot of excitement and happiness. But for a lot of us, and probably all of us at some point in time this year, this season, this month, of December wasn't that way. Maybe this year we don't feel real positive or real joyful or really the things that we think we should, because there's a lot of pain, there's hurt, there's maybe loss that we've experienced. And so hopefully this series addresses that, talks a little bit about that moving forward the next few weeks. But again, as we conclude our discipleship series, I kind of wanted to wrap everything up and to look over the past month. We've been about 5 weeks in now, why we've been talking about this, and then to be able to begin to looking forward. Where are we going? What are we looking forward to and doing as we move forward down the road as well? And so the series, really, the point of my wanting to go through this, spending that many weeks on this topic, on this idea, was to be able to start changing our mentality, changing our focus, changing what we normally kind of do as we walk, as we are followers of Christ, those of us that call ourselves followers of Christ. What are we doing? How are we living our lives? And what should we be doing? What is the focus of of what we're doing as Christians and growing to maturity, but also how others around us are being brought up and growing in maturity as well. And so we started out with the question, what's the purpose of the church? Right? What is the purpose of the church? And we talked about Jesus, which is always, you know, where we go, we try to go with this. And Jesus really was about disciples. He called disciples. He sent out the disciples. He had disciples follow him throughout his ministry and his life. And really was about discipling, teaching and training, and that was his focus. And so the purpose of the church seems to reflect, should reflect what Jesus' focus was while he was on earth and having disciples. And we talked about being disciples and having discipleship, which is really a lot of apprenticeship or mentorship or coming alongside others and individuals so that we can all grow in Christ as well. And we talked about how there's different stages, and we kind of correlated it to life stages of a person, all the way from being a child, from being an infant, and growing up to parenthood, and this idea of pouring back into others. And so we talked about discipleship, and we also talked about the method, the way that we disciple, the way we have those things is in relationship. Personal, intimate, close discipling relationships was the focus. And we looked at Deuteronomy 6, that looking at the instructions that God gave his people, that the way Jesus lived his life, we talked about how everywhere we're at, and Deuteronomy 6 says whether you're at home, whether you're on the road, whether you lie down, whether you get up. And so basically anytime, anywhere we're at, whatever we're doing, discipleship and discipling can happen. And so this morning we're going to conclude our series. We're going to kind of wrap everything up. And again, I kind of want to bring us back to a point where, you know, why are we doing this? Where are we going? What's the point of all of this? And how are we maturing? How are we being matured? And how are we helping others? And we talked last week about shepherding. How are we maybe shepherding or helping others grow as well? And so, story at the beginning, the perspectives, right? The husband had this one perspective where he kind of brought his wife into his world, right? Whereas the wife had the perspective where she was kind of the reason for, you know, however that worked, the reason that he was in the role that he was in, right? And they had two different perspectives on the whole thing. And sometimes we lose perspective. We lose the focus of where we should be at, what we should be doing, and where we should be going. And so my hope was, my desire, especially for this morning, is that we can look at it and we can begin to change that perspective. We've done things the same way for a long time. We've lived a life, for those of us that have been in the church or Christians, followers of Christ for a while, we've kind of maybe even fallen into some patterns. This is just how we do it. This is the way we do what we do. And maybe there's a different way. Maybe there's a better way. Maybe there's a more in-depth way as we move forward. And so this morning what we're going to look at is something that I find kind of awkward sometimes, right? Sometimes kind of difficult. Because we don't like it, because it's kind of, because it puts more pressure on us, right? And we have to, you know, tell somebody something, or we have to look at ourselves harder. But that's evaluation. How are we evaluating where we're at, what we've done, where we're going? And I kind of naturally evaluate. And so when other people evaluate and bring that to me, I already kind of know what they're going to say, because I naturally just evaluate myself. But evaluation is an important part for everything that we do. And whether it's followers of Christ, or whether it's being a part of a church, or whether it's being a husband or a wife or work or wherever, we kind of need that evaluation. Otherwise, if we're just continuing to do the same things we've always done, we're going to continue to do them in the future as well. If we never stop and consider, well, that worked or that didn't work, or that was successful or that was a failure, we're just going to kind of continue down the same path. And so evaluation, like I said, can be awkward, can be difficult, but I think it's so important. For growth. It's so important for change. It's so important for adapting to our world and to our culture. And so this morning, we're going to look at evaluations. And the thing is that and in some ways, we probably all do evaluate, right? We have a thing in our mind, a mentality for what something should look like, right? We have an idea of, if as a husband, this is what I should look like. This is the things I should be doing. These are the criteria for how I should be a husband. And I check, you know, I can have a checklist, or I can have things, and I have a wife that can help me tell me what a husband should look like in positive ways, right? And so we have those things, those factors of what something should look like. And so we do evaluate, and we say, well, I'm not very good at this. We say, well, I should do this, or I should do that, or I should live differently, or whatever it is. But I don't know, our evaluation is always real accurate. I don't know that we always use the right criteria when we are evaluating something. And I think about us as individuals, as those of us that are followers of Christ, and I look at the church as a whole as well. Where are we at, and what? How are we evaluating where we're going and what we've done? And so one of the things that happens oftentimes for me as a pastor especially, and it just happened a few months ago meeting a new pastor, recently meeting a new pastor as well, is that the first thing that we talk about, right? Not the first thing. We say our names and we tell, talk about our families a little bit. About 2 minutes into it, the first thing that we talk about is attendance. How many people do you have coming to your church, and how many services do you have, and what's your budget, and all these different detail kind of things like that. And I think that's kind of becoming ingrained in us. It's easy to kind of evaluate. We can kind of make judgments, which is unfortunate too. We can put people in certain areas if we know certain things like that. And we do. We post our numbers on the board, right? And we write our, in the bulletins, you can see the financial numbers, and we post them in the newsletter. I mean, we have those statistics, and we look at those. Wednesday nights, every night, I ask the teachers how many kids they had in their class. I mean, those numbers can be important. They can be helpful. They can be useful. There's a reason that we have them available in different ways. But the thing is that really the most important thing? Is attendance, is numbers, is people being connected and involved the most important thing? There's a story that I heard a few years ago about a church that was an older country, small country church, with a lot of older individuals in it, and their attendance was slowly declining. And they thought, well, what are some ways, what are some creative, fun ways that we can draw people in, get more people to come to the church? And so they brainstormed for a while, and then they finally came up with this idea. They thought, well, if we take all of our bulletins and we put a lottery ticket in every single one of them, I bet we would have a few more people show up. Right? And we could do that, and that would probably raise attendance if we started putting... And that story, it's actually a book. It's a neat story because someone actually wins the lottery, like millions of dollars, and it's a fun little story. So if you want to know about it, I can tell you more about it. But, right, so we put in... We could do something like that. If that's our main goal, if that's what we're focused on, then we can do a lot of things to get that goal accomplished. And so our evaluation method might need to be understood a little bit differently. Because we're not going to, I promise you, we will not put lottery tickets in the bulletins. Not while I'm here anyway. That won't be something we're going to do. But, if our evaluation method is one thing, then we make choices based upon that evaluation method. And so, again, numbers are important. We can use numbers. We can; they're helpful to give us an idea of certain things. But I don't think that should be our final evaluation number. But then the camp, I know every year, and I don't know if we post these very often, but the camp every year posts how many people are coming to Christ and baptisms and confessions of faith and recommitments and those kind of things. And those numbers, we might say, are a little more helpful, right? Because then we know people are making a choice, they're making a decision, they're stepping into a role, into a situation. And that's what the church is all about, right? Even Jesus says, go and make disciples, and people coming to Christ is about is that first step, that initial step, and that's the most important step. Right, it's that most important step of accepting Christ. But Jesus said to make disciples, not just baptize people. He did say that. That's an important part of the process. But he also said to help them to continue to grow. And so even if that number, even if we wrote down baptisms or conversions or however we wanted to name those, I don't think that's the final line for what we should define ourselves as. There's about 12 years ago when I was in college, first starting college, has it been 12 years? It's probably been longer than that. Anyway, it seems like a long time ago now. But one of the big things in that culture was mega churches. And mega churches were drawing in lots and lots of people. And lots of people were being baptized and coming to faith. But the problem they were running into is that they had all these people who were coming to Christ, but then they didn't go anywhere from there. They didn't have a process. They didn't have a purpose for how they were growing. They just kind of got people into the church, into the faith, and then they just kind of let them go. And so as important, as essential as coming to Christ, as having that faith and that baptism, there's more to that than just, more to our faith, more to discipleship than just that. And so to evaluate ourselves just upon that, I think it falls short as well. And so if it's not these numbers, if it's not these statistics, what can we evaluate ourselves on? How can we look at ourselves? How can we look at ourselves individually? How can I look at myself? How can you as individuals look at yourself? How can we as a church look at ourselves and say, we are doing what we are supposed to be doing, and moving forward, this is how we're going to continue down that road. And so I tried to come up with some ideas. I tried to correlate and put together what are the most essential things. Biblically speaking, what did Jesus tell us? What did the early church, what did they say were the most important things for evaluating what we're doing, how we're moving forward, what discipleship looks like? And so I think the easiest answer for all of us, and this is the Sunday school answer, there's a joke, and I'm going to ruin it here because I don't have it written down, but we'll try it. There's an old joke where a Sunday school teacher is describing something, and she says it's brown and has a big fuzzy tail, and it, you know, climbs telephone poles, and the little boy raises his hand and he says, well, since it's Sunday school, I'm going to say Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel, right? We kind of get into that mode where we think it's always the one answer. But anyway, we always try to go back to Jesus. We always try to go back to who he is and what he's done. And so we're going to go back again to Luke chapter 10, which we looked at last week. But Luke chapter 10 shows us this image of what Jesus says to me is the most important. And again, this isn't you might be able to come up with other things that are important, other things that are essential in a lot of ways, but to me, these are what came to mind and were essential for how we can evaluate ourselves moving forward. And again, it goes back to Jesus. And in Luke 10, Jesus again goes into the home of Mary and Martha, these sisters. And Mary or Martha is just so busy getting everything done, trying to make maybe a meal or get all this stuff done, trying to be a good host and hospitable to Jesus coming in. And Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, just listening and trying to absorb everything that he has to tell him and everything that he has to teach him. And so Martha, finally fed up that she's doing all the work and Mary's just sitting there, comes to Jesus and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left all of the work for me to do by myself? She says, tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. And this is what Jesus says in verse 41. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worrying and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And so that relationship, that connection, that discipling by Jesus, that he is the central part of our faith. He is the main criteria for how we live. And we could look at the life of Jesus and we could say, well, this is what he did, and this is what he did, and this is what he did, and try to match our lives to fit that. But what I tried to do is I tried to come up with these prepositional phrases. So we're going to do prepositional phrases this morning that point to Jesus. And if you don't know what a prepositional phrase is, that's okay, because you'll get there. So prepositional phrases for how we point or being able to point to Jesus. And the first one is the cross of Jesus. Cross of Jesus. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 2:2. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul is explaining and talking about how he shared the faith with the Corinthians, how he gave them this information and this knowledge and this training and who Jesus is. And so this is what he says in 2:2. For I, Paul, resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The cross of Jesus is the central part of Jesus is the center of our lives. If Jesus is the center of our faith, then the center of his life and his ministry of the cross should be as central to us as anything. That is the most the thing we point to, the thing we look to. And I said this in Sunday school. When we talk about God, when we talk about his nature, when we talk about maybe his judgment or his wrath or even forgiveness and grace and all of these different things of who God is, to me, the most clear, the most poignant image that we get of who God is Jesus on the cross of Jesus. And so Paul is saying that I didn't use eloquent speech, I didn't use persuasion, I didn't use wisdom to try to explain who Jesus was. I just claimed to know Jesus and him crucified. As simple as that message is, it's also so deep and so profound and so wonderful for each and every one of us. And so when we look at our lives, when we look at what we're doing, when we look at the choices we make and we're evaluating, well, this is where I'm going or this is what I've done or this is my story, Does it focus on the cross? Does it look like what Jesus looked like on the cross? Am I making choices? Are we as a church making choices that reflect the cross of Jesus? So that to me is the central, and I think these kind of interreact in some ways, this list this morning, but that is to me the central aspect of our faith. And what I try to emphasize, and on Wednesday nights we have a lot of kids that come that don't have a lot of experience with who God is, don't have a lot of experience with church and different things. And to me, what my little the interaction I have with them, I just try to go back to the cross. I keep trying to go back to the cross because to me that's the central thing. All of the other things we do, all the other activities and the choices we make need to go back to the cross. And so we have the cross of Jesus, but we also have the love of and for Jesus. Love of and for Jesus. And again, these interact. Obviously, the cross of Jesus is tied so deeply to God's love for us, the love of Jesus. But I chose 1 Corinthians 13:13. For our verse this morning, as he says, Paul again is writing in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. One commentator said that faith is the trust that we direct towards the God of Israel, who has kept faith with his covenant promises by putting forward Jesus for our sake and raising him to new life. So faith is that trust in who God is and what he's done. Hope focuses on the fervent desire for to see a broken world restored by God to its rightful wholeness. Hope in the promises that God said he's going to reunite all of us under Christ. And love then is the foretaste of the ultimate union with God, graciously given to us now and shared with our brothers and sisters. So that love is seeing that union, seeing that connection, seeing that relationship brought up. And I could have picked any number of verses to focus on God's love for us and our love of God. You can look back to Jesus' words where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I could have looked at any number of New Testament ones that focus on Jesus, Old Testament passages that talk about God's love for us and the way we should love him, but ultimately, it comes down to the way we're relating to one another, right? Our love, Jesus tells us the love that we have for God is reflected on how our love for one another and how we treat one another. When we're examining our lives, when we're looking at how, whether we're discipling, whether we're growing as Christians, it really comes down to this list. And I know you probably can't read it, but this is verses 4 through 8 in 1 Corinthians 13, where it explains love, where it talks about how love looks and how love is. Being patient and kind, not boastful, not proud, not rude, always protects, always hopes, love never fails, all of these different things that love looks like in a practical day-to-day kind of thing. And love is the essence, again, of who God is, of what God has done and where God wants us to go. And so discipleship, our evaluation of us as individuals, of us as a church, are we loving others well? Are we expressing God's love in our life on a day-to-day basis? Not even a day-to-day, but a moment-by-moment basis. Loving others, love for God, love for others, and it's hard. I remember a few, back when, after the election, I should have just walked away. I don't know why it was so hard for me to walk away from Facebook for a few days, but I should have just walked away because there was just so much angst and turmoil and hatred on there. The videos that were coming up and the comments that were being made, it didn't feel like it was directed towards me because I didn't, anyway. But just seeing it just caused a lot of turmoil for myself and a lot of angst for myself. And there's just so much going on was brought up in the negativity and the hostility. And we can see in our world the protest and, even other unrelated events with the pipeline. My wife is really, she likes to talk about these things, and so I learn about them that way. I don't do my own research, but she's a wonderful social activist kind of person, and she has that mentality, which is great. But the pipeline, I believe, in North Dakota and some of the other issues we have and all the violence and the police officers and the things that are happening to them as well. And we just see all this angst and turmoil, and how do we love in the midst of all of that? What does love look like? What does grace look like? What is peace, and how can we get to peace through this as well? And so we have the love of and the love love for and the love of Jesus. But then we also have faith in Jesus. And we find this in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see the author explaining to us the essence of what faith is, of what it means to have faith. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 11, And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This idea that the author of Hebrews is telling us that in order to please God, we need to have that faith. And really, we know that faith is the foundation. And like I said, this the order of my list here can kind of interchange, because faith may be foundational before we have these other things. But that faith in Christ, that faith in God is essential to how we're moving forward, to how we're relating to others as well, especially since we have a God that's invisible, that's spirit, that we can't see visibly stand before us, but we can see his actions, we can see his creation, we can see the things around us. And faith in him means that we're living a life, we're trusting and obeying him in a way that looks like that trust, that looks like that faith. Romans 10:9 tells us that if we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouths that we believe that Jesus, that God raised Jesus from the dead, then we'll be saved. That faith and trust in who God is and what he's done for us. And I said this last service, and I don't know that it worked real well, but having faith in something it's not as important how much faith we have as much as what we have our faith in. Having faith in something isn't about how much we have, it's about what it's in. And like I said last thing, if I could have all the faith in the world of a pineapple, right? I can have a pineapple, and I could trust that pineapple with my life, and I could be devoted to it, I could sing songs to it. That would be weird, but I just think of the Penn Pineapple song. I don't know if you've heard that or not, but I could have all the faith in the world in that pineapple, trust that pineapple is going to save me from everything, protect me and guide me, and I'm going to look to it, and I'm going to ask it questions, and it's going to answer me somehow, you know. And I could have all the faith, perfect faith in that pineapple, but other than tasting good, that pineapple is not going to do anything for me, right? But if I have the tiniest, itty-bittiest faith in a God that created the whole world, that created the stars and the moons and the planets, the more and more you study, and I'm not real big into this, but the more and more I study and learn about the stars and the space exploration and the planets and just the vastness of it, the greater and greater my God gets, the bigger and bigger my God gets. And so if we have a God that can do those things, and even if we have a tiny, tiny faith in that great God, like Jesus tells us, mountains can be moved. Amazing things can happen, and we can move forward and trust in him. He says even the faith of a mustard seed can move mountains. And so it's not so much our faith, what we have, how much faith, but what we have our faith in. And then lastly this morning, again from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, is this idea of drawing near to. We have faith in, but then we need to draw near to. Having faith in Jesus, having that as a criterion, drawing near to Jesus. And here in Hebrews 11, 6 again, it says, at the very end it says, and that he, that Jesus, that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. As criteria, having faith that we're living out day by day, but then as we're working through life, dealing with things, as things happen to us, are we drawing near to him? Not just daily, but multiple times throughout the day. Something I've started doing and I'm not real faithful to is kind of an adaptation of the Book of Common Prayer. And the Book of Common Prayer has prayers in there, but also has psalms and scripture readings and different other things as well. And it's three times a day. And I'm pretty sure over the last 2 months, I've done all three, like three times. But I've been trying to go through it as consistently as I can, getting into it. And it just helps me to go back to God. It helps me to draw near to him. It helps me to use others' prayers and these psalms and these stories to be able to have my own prayers and have my own connection. And brings me, again, it's the three times a day that are purposely connecting to him. And it's been helpful for me. But again, I think as much as we can draw near to him in our devotions and our private times, doubt can be a part of this too. That when we have questions and that when we doubt and when things aren't going the way we expect, what do we do with that? And I know in the past, my general knowledge of this is the church maybe wasn't very good about that. They said, well, if you have questions or you doubt, just believe more or trust harder or read more of the Bible or something along those lines. And you didn't address those questions, didn't answer those doubts. But to me, I think that I have grown more in my doubts and in my questions, seeking answers and seeking Him. I've grown more in those experiences than almost any other time in my life. And so those doubts and those questions and those worries can lead us back to Him, can help us draw near to Him, can seek Him earnestly. But they can also go the other way, where we become angry or become bitter, become hateful in a lot of ways too, if we allow it to go that way as well. And so drawing near to God, are we evaluating ourselves by our walk, by our faith, by how well we're doing that, by how consistently and how regularly we draw near to Him? And so looking at all four of those, looking at our list this morning and saying, you know, do I focus on the cross of Christ? Do I know the love for and love of God? Do I have my faith in and am I drawing near to Him? Looking at those four, and that as, instead of numbers, instead of statistics, instead of these checklist kind of things, am I doing those things well? Are we doing those things well? And How Life Imitates the World series, this man named Dave Boswell tells the story of Earl Weaver. And Earl Weaver is the former manager of the Baltimore Orioles. And so Earl Weaver has this story of how he handled star Reggie Jackson. Weaver, this manager, had a rule that no one could steal a base unless he had given the steal sign. And I understand that Reggie Jackson's a fairly confident person. This upset Jackson because he felt that he knew the pitcher and the catcher well enough to judge when he could or could not steal a base. So one game he decided to steal without the sign, and he got a good jump off the pitcher, and he beat the throw to second base easily. And as he dusts the dirt off of his uniform, Jackson smiles on his face and a little delight in his heart. He feels vindicated about his judgment of the pitcher and the catcher, and looked at his manager in a little bit of maybe disdain. But later, his manager, Weaver, took Jackson aside, and he's explaining to him why he hadn't given him the steal sign. He says, first, the next batter after Jackson was Lee May, who was the second best power hitter right behind Jackson. He's the next best power hitter on their team. And so when Jackson stole the second base, first base was wide open, so the other team just walked him, taking the bat out of their next best batter's hands. And so after that, the following batter, then after May, hadn't been strong against that particular pitcher, and so the manager felt that he had to send in a pinch hitter for him. And so he sends up this pinch hitter to get these runs in, in this game. And later on in the game, then he has to worry. The manager's stressed out about who he's going to have for replacements later on in the game. And so after explaining this, Jackson got the point a little bit. But the problem was is that Jackson only saw the relationship between the pitcher and the catcher and himself and how he could relate in that, whereas the manager had a view of the whole story. He had a view of the whole game and how it would play out moving forward. And it's the same way with us. A lot of times we get so focused on the little things and the here and now and on just us and what we're doing when God has a bigger picture. He has this idea of where everything's going, how everything is interacting. Again, that perspective is so important. Are we moving forward? Are we making the choices? Are we doing the things where we trust and we have faith and we have love and we're drawing near to Him and we're focusing on that cross and doing our part in that trust and in that faith so that God can work and move in our world? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we know that You want what's best for us. You want to lead us down paths of that'll draw us closer to You. And sometimes that path isn't as smooth as we'd like it to be. But we ask that You show us the road. We ask that You show us where You want us to go moving forward. And we pray for that grace and that forgiveness when we fall off that path, when we go our own way. Help us to be brought back and drawn back to that. Help us to draw always nearer to You. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to close and we're going to sing our invitation time this morning. And the worship team is going to come forward. Without Him, I could do nothing is our invitation. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing. If there's a choice, a decision that needs to be made this morning of stepping into that role, of stepping into that faith with Christ, you're invited to come this morning.